praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. These programs are based on the ministry of Witness Lee and his 21-year crowning work, The Life Study of the Bible, which focuses on the enjoyment of Christ as the divine life as revealed in the Bible. We hope that through these studies you'll be brought into a deeper enjoyment of the Scriptures and of our dear and precious Lord Jesus. You can contact us by sending email to radio@lsm.org or reach us toll-free 888-LIFE-STUDY. Now, let's join today's program. There is a marvelous passage in Ephesians chapter 5 related to the relationship of husbands and wives submitting to husbands, and husbands loving their wives. This passage is often quoted at wedding services, and we may think we know it, but as we touch it today, we will see it opened up in a way that unveils a view of Christ that most likely we have never encountered before. Listen to these three verses and see if you can see the three stages of Christ revealed. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Ron Kangas has joined us as we fellowship over this very, very deep, profound portion that often gets overlooked. Ron, welcome back.
I'm happy to be here to fellowship according to the tone that you set. And if you don't mind, I'd like to just share something that occurred to me as you were giving the introduction.
Mm-hmm.
It's from some fellowship, or some ministry, actually, that I was privileged to receive as part of a congregation many years ago. And Brother Lee was speaking, and he drew a diagram on the board using various verses from Ephesians, showing that in practice, there are two books of Ephesians among God's people today, by which he meant, and I mean, that there are two very different approaches and views of this book. One approach, you could say, is the traditional religious approach, which may begin by quoting chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, mm-hmm. etc., and then goes on to speak of husbands, love your wives, and children, obey your parents, and etc. Then the other book of Ephesians is the same book of Ephesians viewed according to the revelation in the book of Ephesians, concerning the heart's desire of God, concerning Christ in God's economy, concerning the church as the organic body of Christ. And as we come to these verses as the focus of our fellowship, I would like to appeal to the listeners, especially to the real seekers that are following us with some regularity, to read the book of Ephesians according to the book of Ephesians. We need this kind of orientation when we come to these verses. It's easy to miss Christ and concentrate on what husbands are supposed to do. I'm not saying we don't attend to those things, but the way Paul expresses the divine thought here deserves our attention. Husbands, love your wives. He didn't just stop there. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We'll see, this is one stage of Christ. Then he goes on to talk about Christ sanctifying the church, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. This implies the pneumatic Christ. Christ as the life-giving spirit. Then we have the matter in verse 27 of Christ presenting the church to himself glorious. This is in the future where Christ receives a glorious church presented to himself. So what book of Ephesians will we have? Just a book with the elements of God's salvation? Even that is not rightly understood. Our burden in this ministry and in this life study is to approach the Scriptures according to the central point of the Scriptures, which is the triune God in Christ working himself into us, constituting himself into us, to make us his corporate expression, the glorious church. And for this, according to these verses, we have a revelation of Christ in three stages. In the past, in the days of his flesh, incarnation.
Right.
In the present, where he is sanctifying, cleansing the church as the Spirit in the Word. And in the future, where he will present a glorious church to himself. By the way, not simply snatch the church away and bring her into a realm of glory, but present to himself a church who has become glorious. So I realize this is a kind of lengthy opening fellowship, but I feel it's necessary so that we can focus on what God, on what the apostles, on what the ministry of our brother focuses on in these verses. Christ in three stages in relation to the carrying out of God's economy to work himself into us and to have a corporate expression.
Mm.
So thank you, Chris, for bearing with me for this fellowship, but I feel it may be helpful to at least some of our listeners.
Oh, very much so. It was helpful to me again to get recalibrated and refocused on what we are really intrinsically touching every day, Ron. Let me point out as we begin here today, our usual pattern of having an opening fellowship like this and then cutting away to Witness Lee and doing that throughout the program to touch the sections. We're not able to do that today. Unfortunately, when he gave these messages, I believe it was 1978, he was suffering from a bad bronchial infection in his throat and voice were very, very raspy, very hard for him to utter this. So we felt it would be better probably not to play the tapes today. But the portions here are so tremendous that we didn't want to skip these messages in the live study of Ephesians. So I'm glad you could be here, and we'll have extended time today as we don't have any of Witness Lee. Okay, three stages, Ron. Let's just tackle them one at a time. The first one, as you already pointed out in your opening comments there, Christ in the past. And that, of course, is verse 25. And we see it in Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is implying the redeeming Christ. A couple of verses that Witness Lee brought out in the live study message I'd add to the fellowship here. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And then 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and confessedly great is the mystery of godliness who was manifested in the flesh. So we have the incarnated redeeming one here, don't we?
We do, and this is the marvelous foundation of everything related to our salvation and the experience of Christ in and for God's economy. John 1:14, the Word, which is God, and this is the Son of God as God himself, the I Am, Jehovah, the triune God. The Word became flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says in brief, God was manifested in the flesh. So this is Christ in the stage of incarnation. In order for the Lord Jesus to give himself up for the church, he had to become flesh, and by so doing, to become a man, to be the God-man.
Mm-hmm.
So that he would have blood to shed for redemption. If he were not a man, he would not be able to die for our redemption, for he would not have blood to shed. If he were not the God-man, that is, if he were not God, then his blood, although sinless, would have been the blood of a mere man, and therefore limited, both in space and time, regarding its effectiveness, its efficacy. But our wonderful Christ, our Redeemer, the God-man, loved the church and gave himself up for her in his redeeming death, shedding his blood for her redemption. When Paul talks about husbands loving their wives, he relates the kind of love that should be exhibited to the love of Christ displayed in loving the church and giving himself up for her. This is our wonderful Christ in his incarnation and in his redemption as the God-man.
Let me come back to that point for a minute, because I think this one has a lot of application for all of us married ones, whether we're husbands or wives, that in principle it's the same. The giving up here, obviously this was a reference to his willingness to take the cross and give up his human life, his life in the flesh, for the sake of the church. And as husbands, we may have the idea or the feeling back in the recesses of our being that, well, if it ever came to it, I would be willing to offer up my life for the sake of my wife or my family or my children. And that would be an outward understanding. But the giving up here, this is something that has an application every day. It's possible, isn't it, Ron, in Christ, for us to give up our life on a daily basis.
This is a very good application. We may, in our married life, give ourselves for our wives, but still somehow hold on to something. But to give ourselves up, that is the love of Christ. And there are numerous occasions in which we have the opportunity, I would say the privilege, of experiencing Christ as the one who gave himself up, not only for, but gave himself up. What married life needs is God-man husbands who experience Christ in this way, and in their love for their wives, they live Christ, that is, Christ lives in them. But in so many things, big or small, we can learn of Christ to give ourselves up, not as martyrs, not as heroes, but as loving husbands who know the church loving Christ.
Hmm. Well, I'd like to linger on this point, but let's move on, because the clock is certainly moving on. Okay, the second stage comes in verse 26. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. And you used this a moment ago in the introduction. This is the present Christ. I think we need to spend ample amount of time on this point.
Let's look at the verse with some care and consideration. That he might sanctify her. This he, of course, is Christ. In the previous verse, we are told that he gave himself up. This is his action in his death. Now he is sanctifying, cleansing by the washing of water in the word. He must now be in ascension. And this is present. So Christ is now actively sanctifying the church in his present heavenly ministry, concerning which many of today's preachers seem to have very little to say. But Christ not only died, on the third day he rose again from the dead with a body of flesh and bones, but he also became the life-giving spirit. With his glorified body, he is in the heavens, the highest heaven, as the Lord and ruler of all, and as the one carrying out the heavenly ministry to sanctify the church. But if Christ were only in heaven, how could we experience a sanctification and a cleansing with a washing that is very inward and personal and subjective? Well, one may say we experience it in the Word. That's correct. But this is not the Word in letter merely or mainly. This is the living Word, the instant Word, the Word, the essence of which is Spirit. So what is going on in this verse is that Christ is both objective in the heavens, ministering himself into us, and Christ is both subjective as the Spirit, in our experience. And the indwelling Christ and the ascended Christ are one Christ, one objective, one subjective, is endeavoring to saturate the church with the holy nature of God, to add himself to the very fiber of our being, but also to cleanse away so many negative things that are just uncomely in the bride of Christ. This aspect of Christ needs to be recovered in our experience. Many dear believers, according to the Bible, believe in the historic Christ.
Right.
The one who came and then who died for our redemption. And many believe in a future Christ, the one who will come again and the one with whom we will dwell and in whom we will dwell for eternity. But I feel there is insufficient attention paid to the present Christ, the Christ who is in the heavens objectively, the Christ who is in our spirit subjectively. This is the present Christ, the now Christ, the instant Christ, the practical Christ, the experiential Christ, who is doing a sanctifying and cleansing work as the life-giving Spirit in the Word. He is washing us right now, even as we're speaking, as we're fellowshipping. This Christ is operative. This Christ is ministering to sanctify, cleanse, and wash. This is a wonderful realization concerning Christ as the life-giving Spirit in resurrection and ascension, and I would happily add again, in our regenerated spirit.
Well, I certainly agree, Ron. You pointed out that the Christ, the historical Christ, the Christ of the past and the one in the future coming back for his bride, probably draws the majority of the attention of most believers. But it strikes me as we're fellowshipping on this point, and we're about to move on now, but if we don't focus on the present Christ and what's presented here in this sanctifying process by the speaking Spirit, really, we may want to study all the details regarding the coming Christ, but it will pretty much be, I won't say totally in vain, but it won't have much effect on us, will it?
It may actually distract us, and I'm not speaking in a way of exaggeration. Our ignoring the present Christ will result in our being unprepared to meet the coming Christ, that we have to grow in life to become mature. We need to be transformed, sanctified, renewed, built up in the body of Christ. We need all of this now in order to be part of the glorious church Christ will present to himself as the bride. We can't just sit here content with the fact that a long time ago we were saved and regenerated, and we're trying to do good works, and that in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Of course, that's an allusion to a scripture of truth which we believe. But a lot has to go on right here, right now, in our daily experience of the Lord to prepare us to meet and enjoy Christ in the third stage, which, if I can segue a little bit, we're now about to consider.
We, in fact, are considering it. This is our segue. As we touched in the verse itself, which is the third of these three, verse 27, that he might present the church to himself glorious. There's some other modifiers, but I think we can focus on this glorious part. And in the life study message itself, he connects the future Christ, the one coming for the glorified church, I think, with the present Christ by his inclusion of Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'll hand it to you right there.
Oh, this is a marvelous association of verses, interpreting scripture with scripture.
Right.
Ephesians 5:27 does not say that he will snatch the church away and place her into a sphere of glory. We're not saying this won't happen, but he will present the church to himself glorious. Before the church can be presented, she must become glorious.
Right.
There is a process by which the church and us as the constituents is becoming glorious. This is where Colossians 1:27 comes in marvelously. Christ is in us as the hope of glory. Actually, if we go deeper in the Word and realize that Christ came into us as the seed of life, we will realize that the Christ who is in us at this very moment as we speak is the glory, is the element of glory. We have the Christ of glory. We have the Christ who is our hope of glory in our being. Now, as the Lord is sanctifying us and transforming us, he is also glorifying us in the way of process, by which I mean he is spreading himself into our being. In this sense, consuming us, saturating us, permeating us, little by little. until at the time of his coming for the overcomers who will constitute the bride. Of course, he will come from the heavens. The Bible clearly reveals this. But the Bible just as clearly and emphatically reveals that he will come out from within us. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of Christ being glorified in those who believe.
Right.
What we are emphasizing here, being true to the context, is that Christ, in his coming back, will come back to marry a church which has become glorious. Because the church has become glorious, she can be in this realm or sphere of glory. The Lord is not going to snatch away an ugly, unsanctified, defiled entity and just put this entity into glory. That would be incompatible with God's nature and economy. God in Christ will present to himself a glorious church, a church which has been saturated and permeated with Christ as the glory, incrementally, gradually, in the lives of the seeking saints. Prophecy buffs who pay attention to allegedly interpreting the latest world event in light of certain prophecies need to consider the need to pay adequate attention to becoming glorious right here and right now. Many of the interpretations are not accurate.
Right.
Some of them may turn out to be accurate, but one may have an accurate interpretation of some prophetic event related to Christ coming back, yet not be part of this glorious church, because the preoccupation with prophecy was used by the devil to hinder this person from paying proper attention to the indwelling Christ, who is saturating us with himself, or at least is seeking the opportunity to saturate us with himself, with glory. Lest we be misunderstood, we're not minimizing the proper study of prophecy, which is a light to us.
Mm-hmm.
We are saying we must, in our experience, maintain a connection between our hope in the Lord's coming, our expectation in his coming, our being watchful regarding his coming, and our letting him come right now in the sense of coming out from our spirit and saturating and permeating our soul with the element of glory, so that when he comes back, there will be a simultaneous twofold coming of Christ. He will come from the heavens in glory. He will come out from within us in glory. We will be glorious. He will be glorious. We will be together in a realm of glory, having been saturated with the Christ of glory. I would appeal to our listeners in this way now as we end, that this is something to consider.
Right.
We are not presenting a frivolous teaching here. We're not presenting something we have invented, something innovative in a natural sense. This is the Word of God. And as one, by the Lord's grace, who has been involved with putting the life study messages into print, I can say the purpose of the life study in part is to help God's people apply the truth of the Word to themselves in the way of life and spiritual experience. It would be a great benefit to our listeners to get the life study messages and the volume in which they're included on these verses, to read them carefully in the Lord's presence, and to open to the present Christ in order to be ready to be with the coming Christ.
Well, amazing how quickly the time elapsed today. We always wonder when we have these broadcasts without the taped portion. Brother Lee, it gives us several more minutes, but we filled them and could have gone, I think, beyond. The cup runneth over today. Thanks, Ron.
You're welcome.
And I also would really add my strong recommendation and my concurrence with everything you said about the value of the printed messages. Please give us a call. We'd love to get these messages into your hands, and more so, we'd love to have you get into the messages. So our toll-free number, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. And it is all the time we have for today. We'll return next week and continue our life study through Ephesians. We hope you'll not miss one of these upcoming programs. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today. You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. For 21 years, Witness Lee conducted a comprehensive life study, unveiling how the Bible presents Christ coming to be life to man. These audio programs are based on those messages. But to get the full riches of the life study, we hope you'll visit our website, lifestudy.com. From there, you can read over 1,800 life study messages in their entirety, or download more audio programs like this one, all free of charge. Again, the website is lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening today.